miss it at 10:30. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. In other words, idols that cannot speak. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities or different kinds or different types of gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations. Not everybody works in the kitchen. Not everybody works in the bus ministry. Not everybody does everything. There's a body. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Would you help me pray? God, we need you tonight. Would you bless us to hear from you and to understand what you have for us? Would you speak through this earthen vessel according to your will, God? Let your anointing flow, I pray. We need to hear from you, God. We've got to hear from you. We're trusting in you. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. There's a gift. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different or diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. One more verse after that. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. I wonder if we were to, I've said it before, but if we were to go in and we looked in the mirror and our ear was, you know, maybe looking a weird color, and it was hurting, it was causing pain into the body. The ear's causing pain. It's a weird color. It doesn't look right. It's causing pain. And you can't hear through that ear. It's almost as if it wasn't there. You don't hear at all. And we would look in the mirror and say, you know what? I don't need that ear. I can't hear out of it anyways. It's looking really odd. It's introducing pain into the rest of the body. So I think I'm just going to take and cut it off. Get rid of that ear, because what good is it to me anyway? Well, what happens is when you take off a member of the body, all the other members are affected. You thought that it was causing pain before. You cut the ear off, and I promise you it's going to cause a lot more pain to the body than it does before. And so Jesus is continually through his word, especially in the New Testament, there are many themes of unity. There are many themes of the body working together. Not big I's and little U's, but all of us are part of the same body, the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. And so when we talk about the Spirit of God, we are talking about a level, we are talking about a spirit that thinks way higher than we do, is well above where we are in life. And where Christians get in trouble, and even people that are not Christians, but especially when Christians get in trouble, most of the time it's because the Spirit is trying to lead that Christian in the direction they should go, and that Christian's flesh doesn't like the Spirit, not even their own spirit, but the Spirit leading in a different way than the flesh wants to go. And so throughout the epistles, we see that there are a lot of themes of warfare between the flesh and the Spirit. And many times it's talking about our spirit that is willing to go to prayer, our spirit that is willing to submit to a scriptural authority and submit to church attendance and submit to Bible reading and Bible study and submit to fasting and prayer, as I mentioned. But the flesh doesn't want to. And so there's a war that goes on. But we've, in addition to this internal war between our flesh and our spirit, we've got our flesh, our carnality, our old man, the old creature that we were, that does not like to surrender to the Spirit, capital S, God, Spirit, Him that has a purpose in our lives. And so many times we want to operate as a member of the body in a way that is not what the Spirit, His Spirit, would have us to operate in. I have heard stories, I have even witnessed personally with my own eyes and ears, those that I have known personally of the visible church body that is attending a certain church, and a man will feel like that he is called to preach. He will feel like that God is calling him to go out on the evangelist field and begin to, you know, preach at different churches. And his pastor, after much prayer, says, "I don't feel that's what you need to do. It's not time." And of course, the man then is upset because he says, "No, God's laying it on my heart, and God's telling me to go." And the pastor's saying, "Well, usually God will work with the pastor. If I'm a praying pastor and if I'm seeking God's will for your life and I don't feel good about it, then you're telling me that God's talking to you around the pastor." So in other words, the sheep feels like that it needs to go off into the other pasture over there by the cliff's edge. And the shepherd says, no, not a good idea. Don't feel good about that. The sheep says, "I feel like I should. I think you're trying to hold me back." And so the sheep goes over, gets in trouble, falls off the edge, gets caught, and the shepherd has to go retrieve him, bring him back. And that's how it is with many members of the body of Christ, is they feel like that they have the answers, that God is speaking to them directly. I remember I had not been pastoring long at all, and there was a man that I had been praying for him and his family and asking God to work with them, and I had been interacting with this man and trying to involve him and connect with him in certain ways, I felt that pulling away, and much more to the story, but the short version is I got a text one day that said, "We won't be back to the church. We feel like that God has told us and let us know that it's time for us to move on into other areas of you know, ministry and other areas of whatever God has, and so we're going to follow the will of God." Well, I'll tell you, I knew that was not the will of God. I felt it. It was so not right, and of course they did not were not interested in what my opinions, as they felt that they were opinions and from their perception, and I just, you know, you can't stop it. And so they moved on, and having seen them in later years, their family has been through much and suffered much, and certainly did not move into the areas of ministry as God had called them, as they felt that God had called them. And you know, people say, "Well, what if the pastor's wrong?" Well, he could be wrong. He's just flesh. He's still got this ashes and dust that someday is going to go and get buried in the ground just like everybody else. The pastor puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like everybody else does. He's human. But God, there's something about it that when God calls a pastor and God lays a burden on his heart for the flock, whenever he says, I've prayed about it and this doesn't feel like it's good. It might be the right thing, but the wrong time. You know, sometimes the thing to do is right, but it's just the wrong time. And so there's timing. There's so many things that God will impress upon a pastor. And so we see that the body of Christ, that the Spirit of God will direct the body of Christ, usually through an under-shepherd, a pastor, one that God has put a burden and a responsibility for the souls of those in that local body of Christ. And so Paul is speaking here to the Corinthian church, and he's saying, I want to talk to you a little bit about spiritual gifts. And so we look at 1 Corinthians 12. We also look at 1 Corinthians 13, but mostly in 14. And we start gleaning that Paul is expounding on the gifts of the Spirit. And basically he started out saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. In other words, I want to share with you about spiritual gifts. In verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. And then he drops down and he starts speaking at verse 8 about the different gifts, the 9 gifts of the Spirit. To one is given by the Spirit. We don't go out there and say, you know what, I think I want to get the gift of discerning of spirits. That's the one I want. So I'm just going to start practicing that. No, I'll tell you, if you're like, you know, I have seen people that can take a piece of paper and a pencil and they can start just drawing anything. And you look at it, you're like, wow, that really looks good. Wow, look at the detail. They made trees and clouds and sky and people and horses and fences and buildings. And wow, that is amazing. You put that same paper and pencil in my hand and tell me to draw it. I can't hardly draw a stick figure. It's just not my thing. I wish I could. I admire it, but I don't have that gift. I don't have that talent in it. And so for me to try to operate as an artist sketching things out, if that's what I was depending on to put food on my table, we would be really, really hungry, because that's not where my gifts are. That's not where my talents are. But yet by the same token, there might be some certain things that I do excel in. There might be certain things that God has graciously granted to me as a gift in my life of either a skill or a trade or something that I can work in. And yet that person who's the artist, they come up and they say, oh my, I don't know how you do that. I don't have a clue. And I might look at them and say, what's the big deal? It's easy. It comes natural. They say, it doesn't come natural to me. I can draw beautiful mountains and pastures, but I can't do what you're doing. And that's just the way it is. God gives us gifts and different gifts to different ones in the body, how he wants it done. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then he talks a lot about the body and how important it is in the body. Verse 28 is one that a lot of modern-day Christianity does not like. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Oh, I'm going to tell you, thank God that he has put authority in our life. I will tell you that me, I'm talking about me right here, me. I am accountable. I am submitted to a man. In fact, I'm submitted to have a lot of respect for different men that I look up to, but I am submitted to a man as well, no different than the local church body would be submitted to the pastor. And I am submitted to a man. If that man were to pick up the phone and call me tomorrow and say, you know what, I was praying and the Lord impressed upon me that you're getting ready to go buy an old truck, and you said you need an old truck, and there's a truck you're getting ready to buy, and the Spirit told me you shouldn't buy that truck. Can I tell you? I'm not going to buy that truck. I don't care how good of a deal it is. I don't care if it's worth $20,000 and the guy's going to give it to me for $5. If the man that God has placed in my life as a scriptural, spiritual authority is telling me that it's not a good idea, and God's connecting with him and telling me that, oh, I might think, well, I don't see anything wrong with the truck. I think I should get it. It's a steal. Don't want to let it go. I don't think you know what you're talking about. You don't even know what the truck looks like, and you're telling me I shouldn't buy a truck. No, can I tell you that if my pastor told me, you know what, I just don't feel good about it. I don't feel it's right. I don't think you should buy that truck. I'm not going to buy that truck. I'll just keep on walking, or I'll take a horse. Well, I'll ride a mule, whatever it takes. But whenever God places scriptural authority in our life, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Then he goes into chapter 13, and he talks in those 13 verses of that chapter 13 about primarily about charity or love. And we're talking about real charity. And I'm glad that the King James Version uses the word charity, even though others are okay as well. But I like that word charity, because this word love, we throw that around way too loosely. Man meets a woman in a bar. They leave together. 10 minutes later, he's telling her he loves her. And they have such love for each other that they end up in situations that night that they don't belong in because they love each other. Oh, phooey. That's not true at all. They don't. That word love gets thrown around so much. But Paul here is talking, and he's talking about charity, which is a descriptive love that is way beyond any love that this world has to offer. And so he goes through all these verses, and he talks about love. Then he gets to chapter 14. Now, I wish we had time, and I need to take some time to go through each and every one of these gifts of the Spirit. That is certainly longer than we have time for tonight, and I'm not going to go through all of those gifts, although they are all important. But it's interesting, just to kind of lay a bit of a foundation, it's interesting that when Paul talked about the diversities of gifts in chapter 12, when he's talking to the Corinthians church, then he talks about love, and he talks about love before he gets into the gifts. Can I say that you and I, if we are, as we mature as a Christian, as we mature as a local body, as there are gifts of the Spirit that begin to operate in this church, if love is missing, we've got the cart in front of the horse. We've got to get the charity of God, the love of God, deep in our heart if we really want to be used of God. So in chapter 14, he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Interesting. Now I wish I could paint a really good picture for you, but just picture, here's a Corinthian church. And what's happening in the Corinthian church is they were having a Holy Ghost party when they come to church. How many know that that's a great thing to have? I don't know how you feel, but I love it when we have a Holy Ghost party around here. It's great. It's wonderful. It's God showing up. We have a great time. But the Bible also talks, Paul's teaching, he talks about in the church, all things must be done decently and in order. What was happening in the Corinthian church is everybody was showing up, and it was just a free-for-all. Whatever they wanted to do, they did. There wasn't any order. And so what was happening is he began to focus on the areas of the gifts of the Spirit that there was that there needed to be some reigning in. There needed to be some pulling things into order in the church. Now, there's a lot of people that believe that when you come to church, that that whatever the church staff printed out 4 days ago on the program, songs you're going to sing, you sing those songs. You don't budge from those. And whatever the message that the preacher or the speaker picked out 2 months ago and put on the calendar for that day, that's what you're going to preach. That's just all there is to it. Some people, that's their kind of church. And then there's other people that say when you go to church that God needs to be in control. That we can walk into church with our spiritual hair combed, if you will. Everything's right and we're right. But if God wants to mess up our spiritual hair, he can do it in the middle of service. In other words, we might be singing, there's power in the blood. Power in the blood, and all of a sudden, God wants to take it a turn, and he might all of a sudden have us sing Amazing Grace. Well, that wasn't on the program, and it's backward. No. Whatever God wants. That's how some people view good church. Well, let me just say that I tend to fall into that wagon a whole lot better than I do the pre-programmed church. I feel like that when we come to church, this is God's house. And it's his church. We are his church. He purchased the church with his blood. We didn't spend our blood purchasing the church. We don't own it. And in fact, even down to the physical things. You know, I don't own this church piano. This isn't my piano. This belongs to the church of God. This is not Dallas Lewis's piano. No. This is not Dallas Lewis's microphone. This is not Dallas Lewis's equipment here. This is not Dallas Lewis's podium. This is not doesn't belong to the Lewis family. This chair does not belong to the Lewis family. That bass guitar does not belong to the Lewis family. Can I tell you? It belongs to God. It belongs to the church. And when we come into the church, this is God's church. And so whatever he wants to do in the service is fine by me. But Paul was watching the Corinthian church. He was just going wild. And what was happening is everybody was exercising these gifts of tongues and they couldn't even preach. It was so out of control. And so Paul said, you know what? He said, let me teach you about decently in order. Now, whenever you go through this and you begin to look, you at first tend to think that it looks a little bit restrictive. At first, it looks like that Paul might be saying, "Hey, I want you to get all pious and prim and proper." No, that's not what he's saying. I believe Paul loved to dance and shout like everybody else did, but he began to talk about there's a time and a place, and so. If we look at the Corinthian church, it's interesting that he started with the gift of tongues and talking about it. He said, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. And exhortation and comfort. In other words, what Paul was saying is those that are speaking in tongues are not speaking unto men. So therefore the men are not being edified or helped or encouraged or taught or comforted, but rather that person that's speaking in tongues is edifying themselves between them and God. But when you prophesy, when somebody is prophesying, now they are speaking English, well, in those cases, Greek and the other languages they had, Hebrew, etc., they would speak in the language of the common people in that assembly, and suddenly now that assembly heard the words, they understood the words, and the body was edified or comforted or encouraged or taught. And so Paul was saying that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, verse 5, he said, I would or this in the terminology of, you know, the 16 and 11 version would be, I would, or I would like to see that ye all spake with tongues. Paul says, I'd like to see everybody speak with tongues, but I'd rather see you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, unless he interprets the tongues so that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what's it going to profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation of what I'm saying, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? In other words, what he's saying is especially in those days, you would see armies that would rely on a trumpet call. There'd be a certain trumpet tune, a certain sound from the trumpet that would rally them to say, it's time to move forward. It's time to do such and such. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have big billboards. They didn't have, you know, communication texting devices. They listened for the trumpet. And when they heard that sound of the trumpet and they knew what that particular sound that's played means, they would be confident to act. But when they didn't hear a certain sound, they didn't know what to do. When the sound they heard wasn't a sound that they understood as meaning something, then they just didn't know which way to go. And so he's talking about this, and he's saying that you know, who's going to prepare for battle if the trumpet has an uncertain sound? So he said, so verse 9, so likewise you, unless you utter or speak by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Now, he goes down, verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, I want spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So what's happening here is the Corinthian church was you know, he's saying, hey, I've just spoken about nine diverse gifts of the Spirit, nine gifts that are dealt out by the Spirit. And I want you to pursue these gifts, but he said, everybody in the church is wanting to just speak in tongues. Everybody's just that's the only gift that they want. And he's saying, if you're going to pursue a spiritual gift, don't just pursue speaking in tongues that doesn't edify the church at all. All you're doing is edifying yourself. And so therefore, if you're going to be an instrument of understanding to the church, seek rather that you prophesy, or seek that you can teach by doctrine, et cetera, et cetera. So he's basically saying, hey, everybody in the Corinthian church is trying to come in, and everybody's trying to seek the gift of tongues. Verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. He says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Interesting. He's saying, when I go to church, I go to church for the edifying of the church, and the purpose of the church is to be edified, it's to be encouraged, and he's saying, if I just come in and if I just stand in the pulpit and I did nothing but speak in tongues the whole time, nobody's going to be edified, nobody's going to be taught anything. Everybody's going to go away just going, wow, that was an uncertain sound, I'm not really sure what to do. He said it's important that the church be edified. So he says, otherwise, when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? In other words, if I could put it to you this way, Oh my. Church, we're gathered together for a meal, and we're going to say a blessing of the meal. We're going to give God thanks. And Paul says, I just start speaking in tongues. I just start, my whole prayer is just nothing but tongues. At the end of it, the one that's unlearned in those tongues, they don't know when to say amen or whether to say amen at all. They're not sure what I said. Did I give thanks or did I pray that God smite them with a lightning bolt? I mean, you don't know. But he said, if I pray, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. He says, for verily, thou verily givest thanks well, but the other's not edified. And then this is the beautiful part. Sometimes we say, okay, Paul, so are you telling us that we shouldn't speak in tongues in the church? Well, Paul, maybe I just have a gift of tongues and it's God's will that, you know, that I speak. And Paul said, he goes, let me let you in on a little secret. He goes, after all, I've told you about how it's more important to edify the church. He goes, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you. Imagine Paul, chief of the apostles, writing this letter saying, hey, don't get a big head and think that I'm against speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's what he said. He said, yet in the church, when I'm in church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Oh, isn't that something? This is deep. This gets us thinking, wow, well, I want a Holy Ghost party and I'd rather just everybody come in here and speak in tongues. But Paul, you're telling me that there's got to be some level of understanding and order. And Paul's saying, yes, I would rather speak. Some people say, well, I can't help it. I speak in tongues all the time and I can't stop it. No. Can I tell you that the gift is subject to us? Now, God works through us. Whenever somebody receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost and it is evidenced by the speaking in an unknown tongue, that's not them. That's God speaking through them. But that person has the power to stop it at any time. Somebody says, oh, no, I've seen people, they can't, no. When you see somebody, a lot of terms, people say slain in the spirit, some people fall out, whatever, and another whole subject for another time, but when somebody appears to just be uncontrollably speaking in tongues, can I tell you what's happened? They've yielded to the Spirit. It's not that they just have no power and that they speak in tongues for 3 days and they can't help it, no. They're staying in a yielded place to allow the Spirit to continue speaking through them. Somebody that is speaking in tongues all the time. I remember there was one time growing up in church, I was ushering. I was at the back of the church, and there was a man that was coming to the church often, and him and his family, so... They came. They were. I don't know that I would say they were really involved. Maybe they were not completely fully submitted to the engagement of the church. In other words, and when I say I'm just saying loosely, you know, hey, let's all shout hallelujah, and you know how, you know, thankfully you all are like this too at the church. You know, if I said let's all shout hallelujah like right now, if I said let's all say Jesus. Let's say it again. See, y'all are involved. Y'all are engaged. You're doing it. It's wonderful. Well, this man and his family, I would not say they were heavily engaged in what was the body was doing, but it was more kind of what they were doing. And so this man, he would speak in tongues through the worship service. He would begin to just pray and speak in tongues, and you could see that the blessing God was trying to bless him, and he was being edified. He was being helped. He was being connected with God, and he was getting something from God. He's speaking in tongues as the service, but the problem was, is that whenever the worship service was over and now it was quiet, ready to move on into the next part of the service, usually the preaching, etc., he didn't stop hollering out, speaking in tongues, just at the top of his voice. And I remember as a young person and looking at that and thinking, oh, wow, oh, my, wow, look at that. You know, they can't even preach because he's speaking in tongues. Well, what was happening is he did not understand, the man did not understand that while he was being edified in the spirit, the church was doing without edification. They couldn't understand what he's saying, so it's not like that there's a message coming. There was no interpretation of those tongues. And so what was happening, it was actually disrupting the service. And I remember one time a man, another man that I knew, the pastor was trying to very tactfully and delicately handle the situation, because I know that he did not want to cause damage to this family. But there was another man in there that sat a couple of rows behind him, and he got mad. He got upset. He was up there, and I'll never forget, sitting back there, I was ushering, and I watched this old guy. He got up out of his chair, and he was so mad and angry, and he walked a few pews up, and he grabbed that man, and he shook him, and he said, stop, shut up, stop. And the man just kept on speaking in tongues. He wasn't even paying attention to him. And I remember that left impression on me, and I thought, oh, wow. Wow, that old man shouldn't have done that. Well, as I have grown and matured as a Christian, as I have learned more about the Bible, as I have been taught more, as I have experienced more, as I have prayed more, and God has led me more, I have come to realize that this man that was speaking in tongues was disrupting the service. Here everybody else is trying to communicate in English and be edified, the church be edified, and he was just overwhelming the service with tongues, and so it need not be. But it was not that other man's job to go shake him and tell him to be quiet. It was a pastor's job to handle it. And in time, it got handled, it got dealt with properly. And can I tell you that old man got bitter? He quit coming to church. And I don't know. God knows the heart, but I don't remember seeing him ever really getting into a connected place with God again. And eventually he passed on, and so he's gone to meet his Maker, and God will deal with all that. And I truly, with my heart, I hope and pray that old guy that was so bitter and angry, I hope God has worked in his life, forgiven him, and he's dancing on the streets of gold when we all get up there. That's really what I want. But I'm telling you, it's so dangerous. We got to be careful about not taking things in our own hands. He said, in the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, aren't they going to say that you're crazy? He uses the word mad. In other words, he's saying, you know what? These people coming in, they're full of flesh. They're not spirit-filled. They don't understand the workings of the Spirit. And so if everybody comes together and everybody's just speaking in other tongues and there's no understanding in the place, then the unbelievers, the guests, if you will, that come, people that don't understand this way, they're going to say, this whole church is a bunch of crazies. I think I'm getting out of here. Does that mean that the whole church service and the direction and the words, everything is geared around somebody that comes in unlearned or an unbeliever? No or yes. I don't know if you caught that. No, it doesn't mean that. Or yes, it does. It's whatever God wants. There are times that guests will come to the service. And hopefully In any given church, local body of believers, hopefully the pastor is prayed up enough and connected with God and sensitive to the Spirit enough that he can feel it out. And sometimes a guest will come and God wants to completely slow everything, turn everything around, change the message, everything, and zoom in on that one guest because God is dealing with their soul and they need to hear something, salvation, etc. But there's other times a guest may come in and it's not the will of God for everything to be changed and the tempo change and the songs change and the message change and everything just to cater to that one individual. It may not be God's will. He may have others in the church that are believers or other non-believers that understand more than they do that God is trying to edify them. And so God is the author of peace, and God is the one that administers the gifts of the Spirit. So, he said, you got to be careful. Unbelievers that come in, and if everybody's just speaking in tongues and there's no English going on, using our language, they're going to think you're crazy. But if all prophesy in English, and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, he's convinced of all. He's judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Not that you're crazy, but God's really in you. So then he said, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a poem. Everyone hath a doctrine to teach. Everyone hath a tongue. Everyone hath a revelation. Everyone hath an interpretation. He said, let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done unto edifying. The gifts are administered or given out severally as the Spirit decides. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Oh, my. So Paul, what you're trying to say is if all of a sudden in the Spirit somebody broke out in tongues and began to just speak in tongues for a moment and then they got quiet. Okay, yeah. Yeah, Corinthian church, okay, I'm on board with that. If it's God working in them and trying to, but then wait, and then all of a sudden somebody else goes and they speak out in tongues again and it's like they're speaking in tongues for a space and it gets quiet and he goes, okay, that's two. And then pretty soon somebody else begins to break out in tongues and you can feel the Spirit in the place and the tongues are coming and now the third person is speaking in tongues for a space, and then they're quiet. Paul said, there needs to be an interpretation, or they need to silence no more tongues in the place. Isn't that something? We begin to think, oh, wow. So I thought if we're praying in the Spirit, it should be fair. No, the Bible talks about decently and in order. Talks about things being done decently and in order in the church. He says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, if God reveals something to speak and prophesy, and somebody else over here, they felt it too, that they don't fight over who gets to prophesy. No, if one starts prophesying and interpreting or prophesying, interpretation or prophesying, the other one needs to hold their peace. Hold their peace? It's like fire shut up in my bones and I can't hold my peace. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Because everything has to be done decently and in order. Oh, my. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall of the Corinthian church and see all this playing out? Oh, my. It must have been really, really something. And I'm almost done. He says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Well, I can't help it. Oh, yes, you can. the spirit of the prophets, in other words, your spirit in here, not God's spirit, your spirit in here, that feels that prophetic word. No, that spirit is subject to the prophet. And if somebody else is already delivering the message, be quiet. Be quiet. That's the way Paul said. And he said, for God is not the author. This is the last verse I'm going to read. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. I said that was the last verse. Forgive me. Let me go down to verse 40. Let me read the last verse is verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. As I close. Oh, the Word of God is so revelatory. In other words, we get revelation. It's revealed to us. It is so powerful and it is so edifying. It teaches us and we learn so much from it. But if I stood up here and the whole time I'd been talking tonight, I'd been talking to you in Japanese, I wonder how well that you and I would be edified tonight. If there's nobody that understands Japanese and I preached in Japanese, nobody was edified. But if I speak and as a body we are in unity and we speak, you know, Paul said, when I'm teaching with understanding. But he said, I pray in the spirit too. He goes, when I sing, I'm singing with unity of the body. We are singing together for the edification of the body. And so I'm singing the beautiful praises of the hymns. But I also know how to sing in the spirit. I know how to pray in the spirit. Oh my. I can only imagine. Here's Paul. He's saying, church, listen up. Make sure that you do all your heavy, heavy, heavy edifying of yourself before you get to church. And when you get to church, edify the body together. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And probably my favorite part of that is when he said, you think I don't know what's going on? He said, you think I don't understand tongues? He goes, I pray in tongues more than you all. Isn't that something? God used the Apostle Paul. Oh, and there's so many things. Can I tell you that I really, really would like to get into this gifts of the Spirit. And it's interesting. If you follow Paul, he stopped and he started dealing with tongues because tongues is the thing everybody wanted. He's saying, hey, somebody needs to pray that God will give them the word of wisdom. Somebody needs to pray for the gift of healing. Somebody needs to pray for a gift of interpretation and somebody needs to pray for discerning of spirits. And the Spirit will divide him severally to each as he will. Isn't it beautiful when we look at the Bible? God is a God of order. I love it. It's beautiful. When I begin to realize that God is a God of order. Somebody said one time, if any old way is all right, then no way is just as good. And that's the truth. He died. He was buried. He rose again. We die through repentance. We're buried with him in baptism. And we identify with his resurrection, newness of life, rebirth, through the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, I don't think God really cares about it. As long as I'm a good person, as long as I just love people, No. God is a very, very exact God. He's very picky. He is a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. Sometimes he will allow some things, you know, that people don't know just right, and he'll let things slide. But his word is not some wishy-washy, jelly-bellied poem and songs and pretty patty cake sermons that have been packaged into a binder with 66 different books, multiple divisions. No, this Bible is exact. And if he said, except ye be born again, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God, then he meant that if you're not born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to enter the kingdom. beautiful. I don't know how you feel about it, but every time I start digging into the Word, it's like looking in a mirror. Somebody getting ready to leave the house, and they feel like they look great. You know, I look great. I'm getting ready to go to dinner with some friends, and maybe I'll go look in the mirror one more time just to see how good I look. And they go over there, and they look in the mirror, and they're like, oh, oh my goodness. Oh my, I didn't know that my hair was so out of place. Oh my, I didn't know that I had red streaks in my eyes. My eyes look bloodshot. I can't go out looking like... Can I tell you what's going on? We look in the mirror and we realize that we might not be as good as we thought that we looked. And when we go and we look in the Word of God, sometimes, oh, God ought to be really thankful that he's got me serving him. No, we go look in the mirror and we're like, interesting. I've got a long ways to go. The more I dig in, the more I see that I need to dig in. Oh my, don't you love him as well, Stan? Let's as they begin to sing, I wonder if you could just thank God for his Word and say, God, I want to please you, whatever it takes.
No.